Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
We have two natures, a spiritual nature and then the flesh. And the one that will win is the one that you feed the most. If when it is craving and when it is desiring, you feed that passion, you feed that craving, then how can you expect to be a very spiritual person? That's the idea of fasting, is that we say, flesh, no, for a season, that I might prioritize and give preeminence to the Spirit as I seek and pray to the Lord.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
In this life, we'll experience many temptations. Even as believers, we'll still be tempted to sin. Just think about it. Television, radio, the internet, books, magazines, everywhere you go, there are temptations. So how can we overcome them? Well, the book of Galatians teaches us to walk in the Spirit. We will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 1. As we join Pastor Troy for part one of our message entitled, Keys to Overcoming Temptation.
We have been talking about repentance lately, right? You talk about John the Baptist. If you're not talking about repentance, you've missed the message. Because that's what John the Baptist was talking about. Repent. But in the garden, we didn't know the consequences of sin. It's the idea of repentance, right? Turn from sin. And sin has this attraction, this draw. What tempts you doesn't necessarily tempt me. What tempts this guy doesn't necessarily tempt this girl. But being drawn toward those things and away from God is sin. It's what happened in the middle of the garden. God said you can eat. Adam could do everything he wanted to do. But one thing. It was in the middle of the garden, so that would be a choice. But here in the middle of the garden, don't eat of that tree. You can do anything else. You can eat of any other fruit. He provided much fruit. And as long as Adam and Eve didn't focus on what they couldn't do, what would like to do, they had abundant life. There was so much to do, so much they could enjoy. But there was a tempter. There was one who came in, infiltrated God's perfect world, and tempted man to do the one thing that God didn't want him to do. And because of that, man fell, man sinned. And you know what happens when you sin? Sin creates a thirst for sin. See, money, when you get a taste for money and how great it felt to spend that money, you want more money. You want to feel that again. That felt good. God's word says that we're to remain pure. If you ever cross the boundary on that line of purity, you find out very quick what temptation is. Before you cross that line, man, life is pure. Life is good. You don't know what's on the other side. When you cross the line, it's almost like an addiction, a craving. Man, why can't it be like it used to be? It's so hard. Sin creates a thirst for more. If whatever you're craving is not drawing you to God, that craving is a sin. That craving has become something that you elevate above God. And as Christians, we can even spiritualize some of our sin. Like the man who was trying to commit his diet to the Lord. One of his weaknesses were donuts. So he promised the Lord. I said, Lord, the one thing you seem to put your finger on are these donuts that I so love. And so he said, I'm your man. I want to grow. I want to be committed to you. And so I will no longer eat those donuts. Well, one day he'd been faithful for so long. He drove by and he just happened to see that donut shop. And he goes, well, maybe the Lord brought this to my attention, you know, as a reward for having been faithful for so long. And so he says, here's what I'll do. I'm going to pull in. And Lord, if you don't want me to have a donut, then make the parking lot full. Let there be no parking space left. I don't want to find a parking spot, Lord, if you don't want me to have a donut. And so he pulls in. And wouldn't you know, on the seventh time around the parking lot, he found a spot. You see, Christians live that way. They spiritualize. God brought this into my life. Okay, the scriptures very clearly state, don't be unequally yoked together, believers with unbelievers. And yet, we'll have those involved in a relationship. No, they brought this person. That's the Lord brought this person into my life. The Lord even said, we're going to get married. Are they saved? Do they love the Lord? Not yet, but I think they will be one day. And maybe God's bringing us into this relationship to get them saved. Look, very rarely, almost never does that work out. Sin is too strong. It tempts. It draws you away from God. The things that draw you away from God may not even be bad by our culture standards. And by the way, our culture standards are dropping. They're not trustworthy. But they may not be bad by our culture standards. They may not be bad by your mom and dad standards. They pass these standards down to you. But because they take you away from God, even something that is good can become bad for you. Do you remember Abraham was giving a little too much attention to his son? Now, this is the son of promise. God said, Abraham, I want you to go and I want you to sacrifice your son. Now, for all of us, that means I want you to take this thing that you love so much and I want you to kill him, get rid of it, not have anything to do with it anymore. That would be so hard, especially for someone like Abraham who was sure God gave him to me. But Abraham had such a faith in God that he was not only willing to do it, he believed that because he believed that and he didn't understand why God would ask him to sacrifice him, he reconciled that, well, since I believe both of these, this is the word of God, the only reconciliation for this is God will raise him from the dead. But that's the faith Abraham had in God. That even when God's two things just don't seem to make sense, he still did everything God wanted him to do. Even when he couldn't reconcile it, if it was God, he followed. And that's the man who's called the father of faith. We're to follow in his footsteps. So, we walk by faith, but as we walk, we are tempted by sin. How do we overcome it? Well, thank God that not only do we read about repentance in the scriptures, we also find out through Jesus' example how to overcome temptation. In verse 1, we read, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Don't confuse that he was led up by Satan. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He had to do this. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Don't normally give a very clear outline here or to-do list, but today it seems very clear. One key to overcoming temptation is to know the Word of God. You must know His Word. Jesus is saying here that taking in and obeying the Word of God is actually more important than eating food. And you know how important eating food is, right? You miss a meal and your body tells you how important food is. But Jesus saw the Word of God as more important than even physical food. Because he lived on, he thought about, he considered, his mind was always on a spiritual level, a spiritual plane, not a physical plane. When Jesus had ministered to the woman at the well, his disciples said to him, Master, you should eat. You need to eat something. And Jesus said, I have food that you know nothing about. And they kind of reasoned among themselves, did he bring some food? Did Jesus have, is he holding out on us? Does he have food? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's what sustains me. That's what keeps me going. I know some who think that not having a meal, missing one meal, will kill you. I know they're out there, because left to themselves, my kids would be like that. They go, it's lunchtime. They had breakfast, 8 o'clock, around 11:30-ish, 12 o'clock. If it's after a normal lunchtime, I'm starving to death. I'm starving. I'm so hungry. My youngest daughter will even cry. She's very convincing. You think she's going to die. But I don't hear anything growling in there, you know. She'll make her own noises up. She just feels like she's going to die. And I have to convince her, look, okay, we're not Jesus. He went 40 days, so I won't use him as the standard. But, you know, people fast at least a day. You can go without water a few days. You can go without food much longer. So you could actually go a week without having eaten anything, and you will live. Some a lot longer than a week. But a week you can go without food. You need water. And I say, so since that's true, there's no way since you ate this morning you're starving to death. Now, I try to use that reasoning with my daughter. It doesn't work. The tears still come. I just don't understand. But I'm teaching her an important principle. We can live for a time without food, but I'll tell you what, we cannot live spiritually long without the Word of God. Sin will distract you. Sin will get you off course. For some of you, it's hard to get to church. It's hard to make that a habit. And missing even one Sunday, it's like, man, I'm gone for a week. When I miss one Sunday, man, I am gone for a week because I'm out of that discipline of doing what I know God wants me to do. Sin takes us away. We cater to the flesh. In fact, speaking about food, we are a buffet society, if there ever was one. There are buffets, and we love to eat at the buffets. Actually, that's not true, because they don't put the best quality food out there. But when we want a lot, we know where to go, and that's the buffet. We like to eat and eat and eat. We almost, and here's our thinking, we almost feel like it's a sin, though I'm completely full and stuffed, not to go back and get that extra drink and not to get that extra plate because it's a buffet. How am I going to bring the cost of my meal down? That's my reasoning. Per plate, per drink, if I don't get that extra thing. And so we're reasoning ourselves right out of God's sin of gluttony, you know, right into God's sin of gluttony. But we indulge our flesh. You know, in 1955, McDonald's did something. Well, they made a contract with Coca-Cola. I know this is so long ago. But they made a contract with Coca-Cola that they would begin to serve fountain drinks, sodas, with their meals. And so they brought in the fountain drink to be served as fast with a fast food meal. Now, we would order our meal, and with that meal, there weren't sizes. You would get a drink. You want a Coke? Yeah, okay, Coke. No Diet Coke, no this Coke, no Sprite, no orange, no variety, just a Coke. And you had one size, and it was a whopping 7-ounce Coke. And I know what you're thinking right now. That's a sip. 7 ounces is like the backwash I throw out of my drink, right? 7 ounces. That's not much, and yet that was the meal. We were actually content with that. Well, maybe we weren't content for long, because years and years and years later, seeing the thirst of the masses, 7-Eleven came out with a drink size. There you go. You know the deal. The big gulp. The picture was, you know, people were like, whoa, that's big. You know, it's a big drink. Like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. And so we started to drink the big gulp. More fluid could fit in that cup than in your stomach. And yet we pumped it in. We took it in because we liked it. We wanted to feed the flesh. Did it nourish us? Absolutely not. Does it quench our thirst? Not really. Seems like it, but it doesn't. Not like water. Although out of that 32 ounces, There may be an ounce of water in there. Good, clean water that we could use. But we evolved. And now today, some of you, well, you have to get a little cart to carry your coffee mugs around because they're so big. And our little coffee ministry back there, you're in there. Wait a minute, we're out of coffee here. Where's all the coffee? Well, all 128 ounces of our coffee are in your 600-ounce mug. Where our coffee is. The point is this. That's funny, but that is how we are. We eat and we drink and we feast and we can't stand famine. We're not prepared for famine. While we are indulging our flesh, we as Christians are underfeeding our spirits. The Word of God is not priority in our life. There was somebody who said, how do we walk in victory in this world? And the illustration given to him was, it's as if you have two dogs that want to take control. And the dog that wins, the good dog, the one that wants to follow the Lord, and then the bad dog, the one that wins is the one that you feed the most. Well, we have two natures, a spiritual nature and then the flesh. And the one that will win is the one that you feed the most. If when it is craving and when it is desiring, you feed that passion, you feed that craving, then how can you expect to be a very spiritual person? That's the idea of fasting, is that we say, flesh, no, for a season, that I might prioritize and give preeminence to the Spirit as I seek and pray to the Lord. The importance of the Word of God in our life. Why is it so important? Well, one, because it's how we know God. There are a lot of people out there who say, I know God. I see God this way. I think of God this way. I feel like God is this. Hey, if I went by my feelings, your God and my God would be at war with each other because my God would be all about me. He'd have nothing for you, really. He wouldn't have time for you. But the one true God is different than my God and your God, should we make them. And we need to turn to Him. And the only way to know Him is through His Word. Someone once said, do we have any witnesses? You know, people are talking about evolution and all this. Do we really have any witnesses that were there in the beginning? And the answer is, yes, we do. God. God was there in the beginning. And so, because you have historical science and observable science. Observable science is this happens, then this happens. Okay, that makes sense. I see that. But historical science is the discovery of truth through passed down truth. So we base something today on what we know to have been true in history. And since we need to know how the world got here, we'd have to ask the question, do we need to try to figure it out or do we have some historical science? Is the Bible true? So what we do is we look at the New Testament. We try to verify, is the New Testament true? Can we piece together the facts, the evidence of everything that we at least can look at? And we can. And so since that is true, and since prophecy has been fulfilled, since the Bible seems to be completely true, we can trust that its history is true and that we do actually have historical evidence for the creation of the world, and that is the Word of God. That's how important the Word of God is. It's the only way to know God. Many are busy doing a lot of things, but they're not investing their time in getting to know God. It also, the Word of God, helps us to avoid sin. By defining sin and defining righteousness, what is good, what is bad, where are the principles that should govern us? Some don't read the Bible because of all that they don't understand. I've heard that many times. I don't read it because there's so much I don't understand. But I want to encourage you to read the Bible and just take note of what you do understand and do it. Corrie ten Boom said, don't worry about what you do not understand. Worry instead about what you do understand in the Bible, but do not live by. That is the only thing you need to be concerned about. You don't have to know more than that. If there's already something you know is true and you're wrestling with, that's enough for you. So quit going into all the theology and all of these other things and theories and just do that. Because once you obey the scriptures, once you obey the word of God, once you deny yourself and you live them out, you gain what is called understanding. And that understanding is never taken from you. Never. So to avoid sin, we need the word of God. Also to build a healthy church, we need the word of God. It is critical to the health of a church. Teaching the Bible builds those who are searching for truth. Now, you guys all know, I know as well, that truth can cut to the heart. It's conviction, which means it goes against my nature or my desires. But truth is truth. And when we receive it, we rejoice in it. Maybe not immediately, but as we wrestle with it and we submit ourselves to God, we see the goodness in that, the wisdom in that, and we can rejoice. But those who are seeking truth hang around where the word of God is being taught. It builds those who are searching for truth, but it frustrates those who are looking for something else in the church. This is all you do? What about this ministry? What about these things? Don't you have more? What about the singles? Get a lot of that. What about the singles? Where's the singles ministry? And you know you don't want to send that person to the singles ministry when they're... Where, you got a singles ministry? Where are the single girls? Can you just kind of have the single stand up one time? Maybe we want to start something out. We're not going to have the single stand up. How about this? Everyone in this church, all the men who would kill somebody who's trying to be a wolf to one of our singles, if you'd just stand up and show us the wrath of God that would be poured out through you onto any individual who comes in. Like, okay, never mind. See, they've got people who want to protect the church. So knowing the word of God is a key to overcoming temptation. Verse 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Another key to overcoming temptation is knowing the will of God, or being able to discern the will of God, tied very closely to knowing the Word of God, by the way. This is basically having an understanding of the right that you ought to do and doing it. What is the right that I should be doing? Instead of focusing this way, what can I do that would be the bare minimum requirements? I mean, this would be okay, right? I know it's close, but this would be okay. Don't do that. Know the right that you ought to do. Be above reproach. You're to be a light in this world. Light requires light. It requires brightness. And we need to understand that, you know, God may actually have an opinion on everything that we do. You realize that? That we should seek Him? God actually does have an opinion on everything that we choose to do. So we need to spend our time with Him. There are consequences for acting outside of what God's desire for you is. No matter what that is or who you are, there are consequences. I have seen marriages, and years down the road, they wished that they had done what they really believed God might have been saying, but didn't want to hear. And then they're married, and it's very, very difficult. Of course, through Christ, everything can be righted. Everything can be corrected. But why would you want to go through all of that? It's great pain. Talk to anyone. Talk to probably most marriages who've gone through difficult times because they were in it. Marriage won't be in heaven because it's a relationship based upon two needy individuals. Jesus said in marriage, they're not married nor given in marriage. There's no need. You're not a needy person. Christ is everything to you. But here, we're needy. And so you have two needy people coming together. There's going to be problems. You need to be aware of that.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Building on the Solid Rock, the teaching ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you can download today's message or subscribe to our podcast. which is also available in the iTunes Store when you search for Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you'd like to contact us, our email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. When you contact us, please let us know how today's broadcast has blessed you. Your feedback helps us know the Lord's direction for this ministry. Until next time, we'd like to say thank you for joining us, and please make plans to join us again, same time, same place, as we continue to study through God's Word. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock. Storms begin, but somehow I survive, and I wonder why.
And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.